What a beautiful Lord's Day. God saw fit to answer our prayers, to give us sunshine. What a difference it makes. Our eyes open up and that sun hits the back of our eyeballs and all kinds of chemical things begin to happen in our bodies and we feel the love of God. And then we ask, Lord, where were you? All of those months. No, it's a wonderful thing. And we have some who are kind of filtering back who have been out of here for a while. They've gone down south. I'm not aware of anyone who headed north, but some headed south and so on. Stan Groman, it's good to have you back from your journeys. And he is back just in time for me to bid him farewell again as he heads out back down to Florida here in a couple of days. But he'll be back here with us soon. And others have been gone. Keith and Alice were down in, what state was it? South Carolina. How could I forget? South Carolina. And they had a great time there, but they're glad to be back. So the message that I want to bring today, I've actually entitled by the name of an organization, Love in the Name of Christ. I want to give you a bit of background. I felt like I needed actually an entire service to really lay out the vision and what it is that Love in the Name of Christ is. But to give you a bit of background, I became familiar with the work of Love in the Name of Christ a ridiculously long time ago. I'm thinking it was about 1987. Back in Grant, Michigan, we had the skies open up and it began to rain. And it rained. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. And my youth pastor and I were kept busy several hours a day just keeping water out of the church's lower level because it was seeping in through the walls and through the windows and so on. And they were afraid for a while that the dams on the Muskegon River were actually going to give way. And what they were saying was that if they did, a 35-foot wall of water would come crashing through the town of Newaygo, Michigan. And so things were kind of iffy. Now, in the midst of all of that, a man came into my office. Now, where are the world's best actors? Where are they? Hollywood. That's what I thought. So the man came in, and I happened to be having a meeting with one of our trustees, Mark, and the secretary showed him back, and he took a seat. And if I might show you, to the best of my ability, which is certainly not to the best of his, he sat on my couch in the office. He had on a green, kind of a corduroy sort of a hat. Tears streaming down his face. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see a grown man crying, I generally figure there's a problem. And I began to talk with him about his situation. Well, with all the flooding, the work I've been doing for the fall, it just has been washed away. My boy and I, this is hard for me. I've never asked for anything in my life. My boy and I haven't eaten in 2 days. Is there any possible way you'd be able to help us? Now, this is a biblical expression. My bowels of compassion were initiated. I picked up the phone, buzzed my secretary in her office, and I said, "Bev, I want you to call down to Jean's Market." At that time, $50 would buy you a fair amount of groceries. I said, "I want you to authorize $50 on our church account." And turned my attention back to the fella. And I asked him, I said, "Can you give me an address? We're going to want to follow up and make sure you're doing okay." He gave us the address. Mark was moved. I had prayer with the man. Mark had prayer with him. Mark took him down the hallway out of the office, and as it turned out, he gave him $50 cash. I felt good about it. I sent the calling director out to the address. He called me back and said, "It's a vacant lot." What? The guy at Jean's Market called me and said, "Pastor, I know your church." He said, "When you authorized the $50, did you intend for a man to get steaks and beer?" By now, he got me. That's kind of what I was thinking. Oh, well played. So I was still chuckling about it. A couple of weeks later, when we had our pastors get together at the depot in Grant, and as I laid the story out, I saw the other guys looking around at each other, and they began to laugh. It turned out that he had gotten four of our churches the same day. And so, as we shared, one of the pastors, Dave Brower, great pastor of the Grant Reformed Church, said, "I heard about an organization in Zeeland, Michigan." Now, people who are from Michigan, you know the drill. We have a hand. Zeeland is over here by Lake Michigan. He said a man named Virgil Gulker started an organization over there just a couple of years ago, and they call it Love in the Name of Christ. And that might be something that we could talk about. And so he came back with information about that. And at the time that our churches decided we're going to work together to start a Love in the Name of Christ in Newaygo County, the extent of our vision was this. We wanted to have a screening process so that when people came by, that we had an organization in place that could deal with the needs so that we knew if someone was helping a person that they would not be duplicating the services. And so we started up. Now, I checked 2 days ago before I came in because I wanted to be accurate. At this time, Love in the Name of Christ of Newaygo County has 38 participating churches. It has a strong, strong ministry through that entire region. It has great resources. If you were to go and visit that, you would find it on Highway M37, north of Grant, Michigan, about 3 miles. You'd find it on the left-hand side of the road, and a nice new building. And in that place, they have a food pantry. They have a store, kind of a secondhand store. You can go in, you can buy a washer, dryer, clothing, all kinds of things to meet personal needs. You would be able to get counseling. There are all kinds of resources that are housed there. And I would say that all of it goes back to that fellow with the green hat. Pastors deal with those situations. Office secretaries deal with them. People stop by, they have a need, and usually they're sincere. They aren't always. But the questions and the problems run deeper. And so there is a need to take the help and the assistance that we have to an entirely different level. So I've mentioned in the 4 years now that I've been here, loving the name of Christ on a number of different occasions. I am working to pull together a team of churches to start such a thing in our community. Our board has already voted to pursue this, and so I have been in a lot of meetings and will be in a lot more to try to help bring this about. But I want to explain to you why love in the name of Christ. And so I'd like you to look with me at just a few of the scriptures in which the name of Christ, the name of God, is referenced. Malachi 2 and verse 5. That's the last book in the Old Testament. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Malachi 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out, I like this expression, and frolic like well-fed calves. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Mark chapter 9 verse 41. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. I would suggest to you that acts of love and kindness can transform the way in which God's church is viewed. Who do I have here who is merciful? I need a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. You will not lose your reward if you would bring that to me. A cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. Thank you. God's name is very important to God. It ought to be very important to us. His reputation actually in a community becomes the foundation upon which everything else rests. You can go into a community, and some have, and at random begin to ask people, where is there a good church in this community? Have any of you ever done that? I have. Some communities you'll hear, oh, we've got a lot of them. In other places, frankly, you'll get a confused look, and somebody will say, well, boy, I don't know as I've heard anything all that good about any of them. Yeah. No, that's true. And God's name suffers when that's the case. How many of you have ever heard someone say, well, the church is not relevant to my life? I've heard that quite often. The church is not relevant to my life. I'll take you back to another discussion. Oh, bless your heart, JB. I'll take you back to another discussion that I had, same restaurant, the Depot. I was talking with the same group of pastors, and I was new in that community, and the pastor of the Christian Reformed Church, you see, they were so Calvinistic in that area. We had a Reformed Church of America, and we had a Christian Reformed Church, both in the area. The pastor looked at me and he said, well, you Wesleyans, as always, you have a calling program. He said, it seems like the Wesleyan Church here always does. He said, let me tell you what you will learn in this community. He said, half the people in this community already know God and go to church. Now, half in a lot of communities would be very good. Would you agree with that? Most communities, it's 20% or less. Half you'll find already go to church. And he said, the other half never will. I was 29 years of age. I did not have the mature wisdom and judgment with respect to the things I say. I know some of you are thinking you still don't. When he said that, when Pastor Steve said that, when he said, the other half never will, I looked at him and said, well, I now know for certain they won't come into your church. Wow. Okay, I wouldn't say it that way now. But what we observed and talked about over the next several months was that all of our churches were kind of fishing in the same pond. We had about half the community that had very little to do with the other half. And so you could go into the local markets and you would see the same people. And you could, I suppose, if you went around from church to church over a period of time, you'd see that 50% of the community in church on at least a fairly regular basis. But there was half the community that you wouldn't see most of the while, because they lived in poverty. And they had a tremendous number of social problems. Many of them only came out at night. If you rode with the county law enforcement, you would meet people that you would never meet during the day. You would become aware of things that went on in that community that you, if you were simply out keeping good company during the day, would not really have any awareness of. You would become aware that there were tremendous problems, and they might even live down the block from you. but you wouldn't have rubbed elbows with them because they live literally in a different world. It's almost like it's a different dimension right there at hand, but not really accessible to you. And so we talked about what we might do. And in the process of all of that, again, we did have that conversation. Are we truly relevant to them? I want to share with you how I will define love in the name of Christ. This is not their definition. And by the way, you can go to their website, Love Inc., LOVEINC.org. Just make sure it's org, not com, org.org. And you can find their mission statement and a lot of other information. Love in the Name of Christ is a compassion-based ministry that seeks to minister to the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of an entire community in the name of Jesus. Well, what would our community encompass? We have people here who come from different directions. You come from a long ways away. Do I hear parish? Okay. Oh, Hastings. Hey, what's up with Hastings? Hannibal? Come on, Ed. We have people who come from far to the north, far to the south, far to the east. You can't come too awfully far if you go west. You hit Lake Ontario pretty quickly. What is our community? I would suggest that we stretch as a body almost to atoms. We have people who live in Pierrepont Manor, which I thought was a nursing home when I moved into the community. We have people who live to the south who come in virtually from the they come in from the Brewerton area, and we have people who occasionally come from even farther south. And we have people from Williamstown. We have people who come from almost all the way out to Camden. It's a large area. And so I want you to be understanding that the vision I at least have isn't simply for Pulaski. It's for the region. Love in the Name of Christ is a broad-based, interdenominational ministry, which is to say, we may have theological differences with some other groups. We don't see eye to eye in our doctrine with some churches. But having said that, you don't have to necessarily see eye to eye doctrinally on every point to stand in a line and give people a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. The effectiveness of this cold water and the way it tastes on my, feels on my throat, tastes in my mouth, has nothing to do with the fact that it was JB who handed it to me. It would be the same if it was any one of you. And it would be the same if it was a hardened criminal who handed it to me. And so it's broad-based and interdenominational. It's a nonprofit ministry which operates through the charitable giving of individuals, churches, and foundations. It's a means of mobilizing the total resources of a community or of a region. And so I want you to have that picture. It's not a matter that while you hire love and they come into your community and they do stuff. No, they're a structure, actually, of community ministry that allows us to do that across denominational lines with Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics, people of all different kinds of views and faiths, and it lifts up the name of Jesus. Here's one way to understand the work of love in the name of Christ. It's a simple acrostic. How many of you know what an acrostic is? I figured. You guys are intelligent, well-educated people. Some communities, you say acrostic, and people would think you were talking about the crucifixion. R would stand for resources. Love in the Name of Christ is an organization that systematically puts its hands around various community resources and gathers them. You might say, in a military sense, it marshals the resources. O would stand for organization, because any large endeavor requires a sophisticated organization. S would stand for screening, because you want to know that the individuals that you're giving assistance to need it. You can't give to people who don't need it and still have resources to give to those who do. And E would stand for empowerment, because the idea isn't simply to continually meet people's needs. It's to actually work alongside people and show them how to meet their own and how to give them the help and assistance in learning how to live life more effectively. Now, enabling toxic behaviors, how many of you are familiar with the concept of enablement? Enabling toxic behaviors is a danger for compassion-based ministries, and it actually deters many Christians who would otherwise be generous toward others. With love in the name of Christ, you can be assured that careful and wise screening of clients will take place. Well, I went a few weeks ago to the Newaygo County Love in the Name of Christ Facebook page, just to try to be up to date with what the old community was doing. And I saw that a guy had written a testimonial, and I loved what he wrote. He said, "People who don't have needs, stay clear." He said, "This is for people who really have needs. It's not for a bunch of chiselers." Wow. He said, "They really helped me, and they're helping a lot of people. But you don't need to come if you don't have a need." Okay, I understand that. How many of you understand that? And so I want you to look with me at a hypothetical situation. The Smith family is in a condition of life crisis. Hypothetically, hypothetical Smith family. Do we have anybody named Smith here today? I didn't know anybody here named Smith. The husband and father, Bill, has been the family's primary wage earner, working 35 to 40 hours a week in a local manufacturing business. 15 years ago, Bill and his wife, Maureen, took out a loan for $85,000 to purchase a fairly old but spacious and comfortable home. You let me know at any point that you think this gets crazy. 3 years after securing the loan, Bill took a $3.50 an hour reduction in pay. The choice was to concede to the wage decrease or to have the factory move its operations to North Carolina. Since then, Bill has had his pay reduced 2 more times. What had originally been a comfortable monthly payment has become a very difficult obligation to meet. Bill and Maureen have considered relocating in the South, but their home's value has declined because others have already left the community or downsized, which has created a situation where there is now a surplus of houses similar to theirs, but a tight market for smaller, lower-cost houses. Now Maureen has been diagnosed with breast cancer. Her treatments are very expensive, and the family's deductibles are very high. Their savings have been exhausted, and they have no source of borrowing additional money. Bill and Maureen have 2 children, a 13-year-old son, an 11-year-old daughter. Both children are struggling in school, experiencing stress-related illnesses, fearing for their mother's life and for their parents' marriage, since the financial strains have grown severe. In an attempt to keep the children adequately clothed and to pay monthly utility bills, Maureen has borrowed the maximums on 3 different credit cards. Today, Bill learned that his place of employment will be shuttering its doors in 6 weeks. Bill begins to contemplate suicide. Seeing a life insurance settlement as his only means of keeping his family in their home. The only thing preventing him from doing so is his fear that Maureen might also die, leaving their children without parents. Now, I simply want to ask you, how many of you think that that is a ridiculous scenario? How many of you believe that somebody might be experiencing that who lives near you? This is real life, where we can joke about it sometimes. We're living the dream in America. Another day in paradise. The needs of the Smith family are overwhelming. At a minimum, they need the basic material necessities of life. They need emotional and spiritual support. They need financial counseling and help in discovering what kinds of assistance may be available. How many of you knew that there are all kinds of government programs that people don't even know anything about? I know that because in the last few months I've had several discussions with people who work for government agencies, and they go something like this: Pastor, would you tell your people that we're here, that we actually have help for them, because people don't even know that we can provide the help? And they also need marriage and family counseling and support. Now, suppose one of you knows this family. What assistance and advice would you give them? Wouldn't you like to be able to offer them hope? Wouldn't you like to be able to say something more than, "Hang in there, guys. Remember that God loves you and sees your situation." It's not a bad thing to say. It's just sometimes a bad thing if that's all you can say. Love in the name of Christ can meet this range and magnitude of needs. Let's suppose now we still have Bill and Maureen. They come to you. What's going to happen? Well, you can give them a phone number to call. You know, sometimes that turns a person's life around, being handed the right phone number. They will have a warm and caring voice that will answer and will make an appointment with Bill or Maureen or both. Their needs will be assessed and confirmed. Various county and state agencies will be contacted. As many of the remaining unmet needs as possible will be addressed. When you have a love in the name of Christ, after all of the resources of government have been established, you look for what are called gaps. The needs that fall between the cracks. And then local churches are in a position where they can say, "We will take responsibility for meeting that need that falls into the gap." And those are called gap ministries. Counseling will be provided. Hope will be given. And relationships will be established. If you go to the national website, it will impress upon you the importance in all of this simply of relationships, and that the point is to build relationships. That, after all, is what is lacking with the church and its surrounding community, in our community and in most others now. There are not adequate webs of relationships between people living healthy lives and people who are living lives that are not healthy. A local church will be given the opportunity of providing spiritual mentoring. Christ will be glorified because all these things will be done in His name. I want to share with you our initial strategy. The first thing, we must explore and form partnerships with multiple area churches. Now, that's not quite as simple as you might think it is. I see some people going like this. No. It can be done. It takes time. One thing you run into in churches always have kind of uncertain chains of command. You talk to the pastor, and he'll say, "I've got to talk to my board, and before I talk to my board, I've got to talk to my finance committee. And before I talk to my finance committee, I've got to talk to my feasibility committee. Before I talk to the feasibility committee, I've got to talk to the long-range planning committee." Well, who are they? I don't know. Talk to somebody in the church and they'll say, "We can't get this thing off the ground if the pastor doesn't carry it." Well, I'm just saying. I'm being realistic right now. So it takes some degree of time to actually get all of those things put together. Because a lot of people have to say yes in any one local church to get the true involvement that you need to make this kind of thing successful. And so sometimes there is a need for someone to go into a different local church and talk to the people about the vision. It just occurred to me that I might even have to do that a couple of times. The second thing would be this. We need to identify representatives from these churches to form an executive committee. Whoever is on board first. At this point, we have one very strong partner. That would be Park Methodist Church. They're fired up and excited about this. In fact, I'm having to slow them down a little bit. They are. They've talked with it on their board. They've approved it. They even have some property they're wanting us to look at. So they are on go. And we have kind of a tentative partnership with a couple of other churches. It's going through their own processes of decision making. Now, the idea, I don't know any other way to do this. The idea is we'll talk first with the ones who are nearest by this church. But then the intention is to spread out. It's to expand, put more air into the balloon, and get that thing covering a larger area. As I say, I don't know what anyone else's vision is, but I want to reach from Parrish to Adams, to Williamstown, all of that area. The third step would be we need to formally establish a nonprofit corporation. For example, or perhaps Eastern Shores Love in the Name of Christ. Eastern Shores has a good ring. It actually tells people the geographic region we're in. I just sort of like it. The fourth thing would be to create a database of people in the participating local churches who are willing and able to take an active role. Now, eventually, as things get up and running, some representative of Love in the Name of Christ would come into each of the churches each year and would have you fill out the kinds of things that you can help with. You might be able to swing a hammer. You might be able to hang a door. You might be able to replace a window. You might be able to work in a food pantry. You might have clerical skills. There are a lot of different kinds of services that we will need help in providing. Now, one great thing, though, is this. We have the resources. That's the thing sometimes that bugs me about America, and I love my country. Nobody better doubt that. I'll do something. We have so much wealth, but we have a hard time getting some of it into the right situations. It's true in other countries as well. It is true here, though. The fifth thing would be this. We would then need to raise startup funds through local church and foundation contributions. Now, I was in my past community so long, I knew where all the foundations were and knew all the people in charge of those foundations, and even learned how to write grants. That was fun. I don't even know where all those places and people are in this community, so if you do, I need you to tell me. The sixth thing would be to identify an affordable temporary home for the ministry in a visible and accessible location. My personal preference would be to have some place near one of the expressway ramps to make it easy for people coming from quite a ways north or south. You realize we have a strange situation in Pulaski. You can't come from the north and get off at the south exit. I figure it's by design. You can't come from the south and get to the north exit. If you come from out of town, there is no way to have one location that is easily accessible from both directions. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I thought about that. Well, we're not going to change that. And then we would announce and promote an open house and a grand opening for the local Love in the Name of Christ. Those would be the large steps. Lots of little steps attached to those things. But that would be the process that we would be following. Now, what do I want you to do? I'm glad you asked. I want you to embrace spiritually the concept of working together across denominational lines to reach the material needs of this community. Not as the final end, but as the beginning of a process that can lead people to Christ. To understand that meeting that kind of need is kind of like the hook that allows us to share the gospel, to build relationships, and to bring people spiritual hope, because ultimately those are the greatest needs. Food and clothing are great needs. But the greatest need every person has is for Jesus Christ. That's why I personally don't have a lot of interest in only doing the one. My interest is in meeting the total needs of individuals. Now, what would we be able to expect if this actually can be made to happen? Over a period of time, the view of the church in the community will change. It will change from, well, you know, they may do a little bit, but they don't care all that much about people like us, to, boy, those people really care. They'll see the love of Christ in action. And if you go and volunteer at things, and you do so on a regular basis, you'll keep meeting some of the same faces, and you'll be able to begin to build relationships with them. The gals who are now working with Care and Share are seeing that dynamic and how that works. So I want you to embrace it. The second thing would be this. I want you, when the time comes, to give up yourself sacrificially to help actually support the ministry itself. And when I say sacrificially, I understand everybody already is using all 24 hours in their day, 7 days a week. So I'm not suggesting you find time, because I already know you don't have time. What I'm suggesting you do is that you give up something else deliberately to create time that you can give to God in this way. I think also we need people to pray. Now, certainly, the one body prayer ministry is a way for the whole community to begin to pray for this. You know, that's a vision that God gave Eileen, and she's been carrying through with that. We are hosting that prayer meeting, the monthly prayer meeting, this Tuesday evening. I never remember, 6:30 or 7? Oh, praise God. 6:30, right here, Tuesday evening. We're going to be meeting with Christians from other churches across the area for prayer, and this needs to be prayed about. The theme this time is praying about government. I'd love to get government out of all this stuff by the people that God called to do it, doing it. So be available. And then consider if God would have you do something significant. If you are an administrator and you're gifted, I mentioned a few weeks ago, if you know anything about kind of incorporating a nonprofit, for instance, we need some people who have that kind of a knowledge, that kind of an expertise, because I don't like paying people to do things. I'd rather that I find people who can volunteer things. I'm willing to pay, but just don't like to. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we will see beyond all of the action steps and all of the philosophy and just see Bill and Maureen and their kids. See the people who are in broken situations, who have a lot of desperation in their lives. Understand, Lord, that a lot of the toxic behaviors that we see, our reaction to stresses that people have in their lives, that they lack the emotional resource to meet because they lack the spiritual resources to lean upon. I pray that you would help us to see them and that you would help us to have compassion for them as you did when you saw the multitudes who were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And I pray again that you will allow us to view ourselves as part of one church, and not merely Pulaski Wesleyan, but to understand that all of the Christians in our area belong to a single church under your headship, and that you are wanting to speak to all of us about acting like a church and not like interest groups and factions. It's not that you want the Baptists just cloistered. It's not that you want us Wesleyans cloistered. You want us working together to join hand in hand and to allow you to work in greater ways than you have yet been allowed to work in this community and in this region. And so I pray that you would help us to think large thoughts and to dream large dreams and be prepared to give large things of ourselves, to take those thoughts and those dreams and to make them a reality. I pray, Lord, that you will bless all of the missions that are represented here today. I pray that you would simply work through the Pregnancy Care Center and the Hybrids and all of the others. And there are several. I pray that you would work through all of them to build the kingdom together, because, Lord, the kingdom that is built is the only kingdom that we will have that truly will stand the test of time. And so I pray you'll do this in Jesus' name. Amen.